Good morning, everybody. We're in Acts this morning. We're in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 16. Last week, we saw that Peter had returned from Caesarea to Jerusalem. We don't know how long he spent in Caesarea, but we know that they'd asked him to tarry there for a while, so we know he stayed there for a while. But he'd returned back to the mother church, and back to the apostles, and back to the disciples, where Christianity actually had started. And some way, they had already heard about what had happened to the Gentiles there in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius, and they were not happy about it. They were Jews, remember, and they thought God belonged only to them, and he had in the Old Testament, basically. But the Bible says they contended with Peter because he'd gone into a Gentile's house, into Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and ate with them. And Jews didn't eat the food that Gentiles ate or fixed, and they just didn't have anything to do with Gentiles in those days. No matter that they were Christians, they still were Jews. And that's what they'd been taught all their life. So what Peter did then, the Bible says he rehearsed to them. Peter explained to them the entire event of everything that happened from the beginning on the rooftop in Joppa, and all through every step up to the very point where the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, the same as they had on the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The same Holy Ghost, the same salvation, no matter that they were Gentiles or Jews, no matter that what race we are, no matter what country we're in, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. God is no respecter of persons. God loves everybody. Jesus went to the cross for us when we were his enemies. He loves his enemies. It's hard for somebody to do that, isn't it? But he does, and God does. So Peter knew that they were going to have to know exactly everything that happened, how God had worked, in order to be convinced that what had happened was God's work. Because they had to be convinced that it was not for the work of any man, and that's the only way they would accept it. And these were all, like I say, these were God-fearing saints. They were saved individuals. They had gone from the law to grace. They had accepted Christ as Savior, but they had very, very deep roots in their tradition and the law, because that's what they had really. We don't do anything like they did. They had very great deep roots and deep traditions and deep beliefs, and they've been taught that since they were babies, and they had been taught every day of their life that God belonged to the Jews. So what they were having to do was God was requiring them to change the whole pattern of thought, the whole way of that they were raised. They had to change it. And I think that sometimes that needs to happen in churches today. It needs to change, and we need to go by what God said and not by what somebody else said somewhere along the way. Because we all know people have been taught some things that aren't right, and there's sometimes God requires us to change our way of thinking. That's what he was doing with the Jews that day. And Peter knew where they were. Peter knew how they thought because Peter had been there. You remember when he was on that rooftop in Joppa, and the Lord sent that sheet down with all those creeping things and those wild beasts and four-footed animals, and told Peter, said, "Arise, kill and eat." Peter said, I'm not going to do that. Nothing unclean's ever touched my mouth. I'm not going to do that. He was a Jew. That's what he'd been taught all his life. But God required Peter to change, and now God was requiring these apostles and disciples in Jerusalem to change. God was requiring that they change their pattern of thinking because they were the ones that God had to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So they had to change the way they were thinking. They never would have done it otherwise. They wouldn't have shared God. But what Peter did was he just followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which is what we all ought to do. And he rehearsed the entire matter to them. He told them everything that happened so they could see that it was God's work and not something that Peter had just made up. Now let's see what happened after that. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, I thank you today for the opportunity to be here. And God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the way you teach us out of this word that was written so long ago and how it's so appropriate to us today. And God, it's alive, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray this morning that I won't try to bring a lesson, because I stumble around if I do, but Lord, I pray that you'll bring us a lesson through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just use me as a vessel. And God, I pray that your word will be taught here today, and your doctrine, and nothing else. No ideas, no opinions of men, but only yours, Lord, because that's what we need. And Father, I pray you'll just teach us now and instruct us. And I pray, God, that each of us will hear the word, and then, Father, we'll put it into action in our lives, and we'll do the work. Lord, I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now look at verse 16. Peter's still talking. He says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Now Peter turned directly to the words that Jesus had spoken. He quoted what Jesus had said. It's written in red in the Bible. We know that's what Jesus said over in John 14:26, where Jesus explained that water baptism is one thing, but true baptism is of God through the Holy Ghost. That's true baptism. Water baptism is symbolic of that true baptism. When we're saved, we're baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. You know, what there's confusion about baptism of the Holy Ghost amongst the different denominations. Here, there are people in churches this morning who are saved by the grace of God, just saved as we are, who believe that your salvation experience and baptism of the Holy Ghost are two different things. There are people who believe that you get saved, then you have to wait for the Holy Ghost to baptize you, and when he does, you'll speak in tongues. That's not biblical. The Bible says tongues will cease. Tongues were needed when the church first started. Tongues aren't needed now, and the Bible says tongues will cease. So that's not biblical, but that's not anything that should cause any problem between Christians. Let me just say that. Somebody who believes that, if he believes that God raised Jesus up from the dead, and he's confessed that Jesus is Lord, he's just as saved as somebody who doesn't believe that. Now, I want to make sure that's a point that's straight. This has nothing to do with salvation. But the Bible clearly says in the latter days that tongues will cease. And the Bible teaches us that when we're saved, it clearly teaches that when we're saved, the Holy Ghost comes into our heart. When we're saved, the Holy Ghost comes into our heart. Now, I'll tell you this. I can tell you from experience that when I went down on my knees, things changed when I came back up. Things were different. The Holy Ghost was present in my heart when I came back up. There was a love there, and there was a feeling of that empty space inside me there that nothing else could have done. That's what the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Ghost enters into our heart. The Bible teaches us that he enters into our heart upon the basis of accepting Christ as Savior and nothing else. And when we accept Christ as Savior, we're born again. We're a new creation. We're a new creature in Christ. So, we're baptized by the Holy Ghost when we're saved. Now, what baptism means, the word baptism means that something is dipped into a foreign substance. If you had dipped a toothpick into a bowl of water, you baptize that toothpick. It's been dipped into a foreign substance. When we're saved, the Holy Ghost enters our heart. We are dipped in to the body of Christ. We become a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a foreign substance to us when we're lost. Boy, it's good when we get saved, because we're immersed into the body of Christ. And that's upon our confession of faith and our acceptance of Christ. That's when that happens. And there's no reference in the Bible anywhere of our having to wait for Holy Ghost baptism. It's just not there. It's based on what happened to the on the day of Pentecost. That's a different day. That's a totally different thing. The Holy Ghost wasn't in this world until the day of Pentecost. That's when he was sent. He's in this world now. He's in our hearts. He's here this morning. We brought him with us to church. All we have to do is turn him loose. All we have to do is let him lead, and we just follow. And he'll be real this morning. But those are the things that we need to remember. There are a couple of things. One is that when we're born again at that very moment. Just like I said, that salvation experience is something that never happened to you again. And you know when you got saved, you know you're born again. You know that things have changed. You know that you've changed. You know that something has entered into you that wasn't there before. You're born again at that very moment. You don't have to wait for anything. That's one of the things that we need to remember. And the other is not to argue the point with somebody who believes differently. The Bible says don't argue about God's word. Don't argue. Even if somebody is way out in left field, like I've had the experience, and I know Tim has because we were there together. They're way out in left field, and they're talking stuff that's just not even in the Bible. They've got their own doctrine. They've developed it over the years, and they truly believe it. Don't argue. But you know what God says to do? He says, mark them and avoid them. But don't argue. All you do when you argue about the Bible is you create division and you create strife and you run people off from God. What we need to do, if they believe that, let them believe it. But we need to live what we believe. We don't need to drum it into their head by our words because we just run them further off. Live it. That's what we need to do. Those are the two things that we need to, we just need to know where we stand. And we just need to have the perfect assurance in our heart that we stand on the Word of God and what He said. That simple. And look at verses 17, 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Peter told them, he said, as a result of what God did on that day with those people, I was powerless. You know, Peter was a Jew, like I said. Peter didn't really believe in his heart that God would save Gentiles, but he saw it. He saw the whole thing. He was there from the rooftop of Joppa to the house of Caesarea. The Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles exactly as it fell upon the Jews. And that's what Peter told them. And he said, What was I going to do? The only thing that was required of those Gentiles that day for the Holy Ghost to fall on them and them to receive salvation was to believe. The only thing. They didn't have to pray through. They didn't have to wait for some kind of a baptism. They didn't have to do anything except believe. And the Lord told us in that very scripture that every nation, He would save those who believed. In every nation. That's all that's required of anybody, is to believe. And that's what they did that day. They believed. So how could Peter withstand God? If you believe that God raised Jesus up from the dead and you confess that Jesus is Lord, I can't keep you from getting saved. I can't stop it. I'm powerless, just like Peter was that day. That's God's work. That's not man's work. So now those Jews knew the truth. And they finally understood that God is the God of all people. God loves everybody, even unlovable people like me and like you. Even people who aren't good, like Jenny. She told me this morning, I said she wasn't good. She isn't. But Sandra might be a little bit worse. I'm not sure about that. None of us are good. That's what God said. There's not one good, no, not one. It's not us, it's God. It wasn't those Gentiles, it wasn't the Jews, it's God. And it's a fact, it's based upon the fact that you believe that God raised Jesus up from the dead. And we don't need to try to live our life being good, because we can't be good. We need to live our lives letting Jesus Christ live through us. It's a total different thing. You can't be good. My mother always told me all my life, you be good. Well, I can't. I couldn't, and I never have been. And I still can't. But if I allow Jesus to live through me, then there's good works that come from me. There's fruit that come from me. That's the Christian life. That's the works that we do. It's Him. Just like it was working through Peter, it's Him working through us. We need to grasp that fact that we can't be good. Your mama told you to be good, but your mama, you can't be good. Judy knows I can't be good. But God says, He's the God of all people. There's no difference in the Jew and Gentile. He's no respecter of persons. And so those people that day respected the truth. And the Bible says they glorify God. Well, that's important too. We need to glorify God. God is great. God is wonderful. God's good. They saw that God had saved those Gentiles who had repented. And a result of that, He had given them life eternal. Just like He had given to the Jews. And just like He has given to us. The Bible says that repentance, He granted repentance unto life. When we repented of our sins and we accepted Jesus as Savior, God gave us eternal life. And we have it right this minute. And we're going to die physically. Or we're going to go into rapture. But even if we go into rapture, we're going to die physically. Because we're going to have a new body. So we are going to die physically. The Bible says it's appointed to all men that wants to die. So we're going to die, but only this mortal body. That's the good thing. Jenny's got three children over in heaven waiting for her. I got mom and dad and grandpa and granny. We've all got parents and grandparents and children and husbands and wives. They're in glory waiting for us because they repented, and when they did, Christ gave them life. He gave us life. That gives me chills this morning. I'll tell you what, they glorified God. That's something to glorify God about right there. Glory to God. We need to praise God. We need to glorify God for his mercy and His grace and His love and the way what He's done for us who aren't worthy. But it's available to everyone. Everyone, whosoever will. That's what the Lord says. I'm glad one day I did. Thank God. Look at verses 19 through 21. It says, now they which were scattered abroad. This change, the Bible's changing here. We're going from Peter, and he brought the word back to the Gentiles. I mean, to the Jews from the Gentiles. Guess what? God is ready now to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. He's been here in Jerusalem. He's been in Judea. It's spread out a little bit to Caesarea, to some Gentiles. Now he's got putting his plan in place. He had those 12 people who followed him, fishermen and tax collectors and common old people like us, and he told them to spread it all over the uttermost parts of the world. And we said, how in the world are they going to do that? They walk. They can't walk all over the uttermost parts of the world. How's that going to spread? How are they going to do that? That's what he told them to do, though. He knew how to do it. He had a plan how to do it. He's got a plan this morning for this world and this country. He's got a plan no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in the Senate, no matter who wins the ball games, no matter what that we are so concerned about. God has a plan, and God's working His plan, and God works through Obama, and God works through Ahmadinejad or whatever his name is, and God works through Satan. How about that? God works His plan, His purpose, and God's plan and purpose will come to fruition in this earth and in this world, and it's coming. And we're uncomfortable because we're not comfortable while it's happening. But He didn't say we would be, but He said He'll bring His plan and His purpose into fruition, and He will, and we'll see it right up until the day He calls His church home. But praise God, we won't see the worst of it. You look after chapter 4 in Revelation, you don't see the church mentioned. The church is gone when that other mess happens. Praise God, while that's happening, we're going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I know they're going to have fried chicken and banana pudding. That's where we're going to be. I tell you, we got a lot to be happy about this morning. We got a lot of hope in our heart this morning. Anyhow, let me read 19 through 21 real fast. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, I said he's sending it out to the world. He is, but look here, they didn't preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They preached the gospel only to the Jews. They went to the temples in those cities, and they preached the gospel. And so the book of Acts, we can see it changing where the church is spreading and expanding all over the known world. But it's good to know how God brought it about. First of all, the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem caused them to run. I tell you what, they fled for their life. They fled everywhere. But they didn't leave Jesus Christ behind. They took him with them when they fled. And they preached the gospel of Jesus wherever they went. They didn't forget him. And so the Bible says they traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is Phoenicia, and Cyprus and Antioch. And these were cities, they're all around the Mediterranean Sea there. And they were hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. They got out of Jerusalem because they were fleeing for their life, because they were going to get killed just like Stephen did if they hung around Jerusalem. And so they got out of Jerusalem, and they went preaching Jesus, but they only preached to the Jews. They didn't preach to the Gentiles. They only preached to the Jews. And the Bible says some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene. These are Greek islands. So they spoke Greek, and they came to Antioch, where the Grecians were Jews who spoke Greek. Jews spoke several languages. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, I think it was like 16 languages there, all gathered together for the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach all in their own language. That's tongues. That's God's work. But anyhow, they preached to those people who spoke the Greek, and they preached one thing, and that's what everybody ought to preach. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gets sinners saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gets them saved. So, I mean, that's what the lost world needs to hear. One thing, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they hear that, that's going to, Holy Ghost can speak to them, and they can get saved. If you don't ever hear the gospel, you can't get saved. They represented the Lord Jesus. They preached him, and they lived him. And see, that's important, is that you not only preach him, but you live him. Because you can preach all you want to, but if your life shows something different, that's the best excuse a lost person has not to come to church. I used it for years because I see people in church on Sunday and they were at the dirt track race on Saturday night drunk and fighting. And they were in church the next morning. I said, why do I need to go to church? I'm just like them. They're not any different than I am. That's the best excuse a lost person has not to come to church, is a Christian living his life in the world and as the world. We need to remember that too. So the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them because of their testimony. Look what God says happened. God's word says, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Boy, the church was just growing and growing and growing. Now, these verses that we've seen today, they brought me great comfort when I studied them, and I feel like they ought to bring us great comfort and great confidence in the fact that it doesn't matter how bleak things are. It doesn't matter how deep the valleys are. God uses them to our good and his glory. He used the persecution of those Jews in Jerusalem, the people getting killed and families getting killed and Stephen getting stoned. He used that for their good and his glory. There were martyrs that came out of that. But what he does here, he takes a bunch of people who believe in him. And a result of believing in him, they're being persecuted and killed and captured. And they have to run for their lives. Now, you know, that must have been hard times. You think about it. If let's say that today we're here in this church and the world decides they're going to kill the Christians. And we've got to run for our lives. We've got to flee. That would be some hard times. And families getting killed and friends getting killed. That would be some hard times. And you think God ain't in something like that. But he was and he is. We can't understand God. God's different than we are. But they had to run for their lives. They scattered all over the world. they get just as far away from Jerusalem as they can get. And God worked it all out to use these very people to take his gospel all over the world and spread the church all over the known world at that time. That's amazing how God works. When we're in our darkest, deepest valley, God's at work in our lives. It's amazing. We have to trust him. That's the thing. We have to know that if we're saved by the grace of God and we belong to the Lord, we're his. And he's going to take care of us. And even when bad things happen in our life, just like verse 8:28 in Romans says, for we know that all things, he didn't say all the good things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's the truth. You can grab that verse and hang on to it and ride it through the worst storms of your life. That's a verse I use. I love that verse. All things work together for good. If God, we can take comfort from the fact that we can see, we can look in this book and we can see that awful mess in Jerusalem, the awful killings, the awful persecution, and them having to run for their lives and leave their homes and flee into lands they knew nobody or nothing about. Darkest times that anybody could ever undergo. And we can see. We have an overview. We can see later on down the road. We can see how God used that for their good and for his glory. And the thing about it is God hasn't changed. He's exactly the same now as he was then. And he does the same things that he did then. It doesn't matter about the events of the world. It doesn't matter how dark things seem. God will use that. And one of these days, I think we're going to be able to see an overview of our life just like we see an overview here. I believe one of these days we'll be able to see our lives. And we can see those things that happen through our lives and how they work in us and how they grew us and how we grew closer to the Lord through them and became more like Jesus through the valleys in our life, through the hard times in our lives. I think we'll be able to see that one of these days. But it doesn't matter how dark it seems. God's in control. God's working his will and his purpose in this world and in our lives. And he's making us more like him every day through those very things that we think are so bad. His plan, his purpose will be worked out. You know what he needs of us? He needs the same thing of us he needed of these people we're talking about today. He needs us to take the gospel to a lost world. That's all he needs of us. Be his witnesses. Believe me, they see our lives. Jeff, close for us, would you please?